Thank you for that singing this morning. Let's turn to the book of Proverbs. Today's message might not be very popular, especially with the kids, because we're going to be talking about discipline. And so, kids, if you want to dismiss your parents for church, it's God's Word. Might not be a popular message today with some. We're just going to go to God's Word and see what He has to say about parenting. And of course, we will touch on discipline. So parenting and Proverbs, theme 8. If you have kids, grandkids, if you're going to have kids, this message is for you. So God's Word has a lot to say about families. In Proverbs, the word father appears 26 times, the word mother 14 times. The word son, 47 times. The word daughter appears twice. That doesn't mean that the daughters are off the hook. It's when we see son, it's in general reference to offspring here. But the word child appears 6 times. The word discipline, instruction, chastening, rebuke, or correction appears over 70 times in the book of Proverbs. So it has a lot to say about discipline of children. And so we're going to take a look at parenting and going off of our springboard once again. Look, I had all that up there and I didn't. I don't think it's in your bulletin though, is it? But you can see how much Proverbs has to say about parenting. And so our springboard, Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Do you have that memorized yet? Hopefully you will. If you don't, you'll have it memorized soon. Because a wise son is a son who fears the Lord. This is a reverence for God based on a relationship with God, expressed through submission to God, therefore bringing glory to God. And that kind of son makes a father glad. So this morning, let's take a look at parenting in Proverbs. But let's pray first. Lord, we thank you for your word. It's quick and it's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Your word has everything for us that pertains to life and godliness. It has instruction for us. And so I pray that we would heed the things that we learn today, that we would apply them to our lives, and that you would be exalted. So Lord, I thank you for this instruction manual that doesn't change even though culture changes. The world changes. Your word does not. You do not. We praise you for that. So may we apply it to our lives and honor you with our response to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing I want to look at this morning is views on children. We'll look at some different views on children. Let's first look at the world's view. The world's view is this. Have kids if you want them. Oftentimes, children are viewed as a burden. That's why you look at why do people abort babies? You hear and you hear it in the political commercials. Why don't I just saw on the other day? Don't you trust women? We should trust women that they can have an abortion, and kids are viewed, why do they want to have abortion? Because it doesn't fit into their plan. Oftentimes, not all the time, but the world's view of children, they can be a burden. And so, have kids if you want, because it's all about you. It's about you, it's about your freedom, your identity, your goals, your career, and so a person becomes pregnant, and oh, this is going to ruin my career, it's going to ruin this, it's going to ruin that, and so they're going to end that life, that human life. The world talks about family planning, and by this they mean if you don't want kids, abort them on the altar of self. It's all about you. What's the goal if you do have kids? If you choose to have kids, what is the goal in having children? Well, the world's view would be social and economic achievement. You raise your kids, and if you talk to an unbeliever, oftentimes you say, hey, how's your son doing, or how's your daughter? Oh, they're doing great, and they have this career, and he's a doctor, she's a lawyer, they have six-digit income and six-figure income. They're doing great. They begin to tell you about all the things that their child has. They begin to tell you about their social or economic success, their achievements. They would view, and their goal is that their kid is the captain on the football team or the soccer team, or, you know, has the best job. That's the goal in the world's view, is social and economic achievement. What's the approach? What's the world's approach to raising children? Well, there's two different views here. The humanistic approach is that all children are basically good. They're basically good, and discipline is bad. They would say that a child acts out only because they have certain unmet needs. And so little Johnny throws a tantrum because he has an unmet need. And they would say, for instance, a child might act out because of a psychological need, esteem needs, belonging needs, or self-actualization. I actually took that off of the humanistic child-rearing website. So a child acts out only because certain needs are not being met. Now, are they might have certain unmet needs, but is that really why they're acting out? And we're going to get to a biblical view, and I'm going to prove that wrong by Scripture. But the other approach, and this kept spell-correcting me, and I'm not sure if it's... See, I think it should be behavioralistic, but it kept spell-checking it to behavioristic. But whatever the case, here's the second view, this behavioralistic view. And what this view says is all behavior is learned habits and attempts to account for how these habits are formed. So the humanistic view says children act out because needs aren't being met. Behavioralistic view, they're acting out because it's learned behavior. They're throwing a tantrum because dad throws a tantrum or mom throws a tantrum, and that's why they do it. Now, is there maybe an element of truth that kids learn some behavior? There's an element of truth there that maybe they learn that, they see that. And so if the child has a father that erupts in fits of rage, he or she learns that behavior. But once again, the root of the problem is ignored in this view. Both the humanistic view and the behavioralistic view, they've come up, and here's where I might step on some toes, and that's all right. But both of these views have come up with disorders. Okay, so if a kid doesn't pay attention, he or she is labeled with what? ADHD, okay? Attention Deficit Hyperactivity Disorder. Here's one I didn't know about until I read it this week. If they're rebellious, they're labeled with Oppositional Defiance Disorder. Huh. So I had that. I didn't realize it, but now I have a disorder, see? I am odd, ODD. But in reality, that isn't funny. But in reality, the kid isn't paying attention. Why? Because the kid isn't interested. Okay, it's not that he can't pay attention. He doesn't want to pay attention. And you can find out if a kid can or cannot pay attention. All you have to do, and I have, we have grandkids, so I'm talking to this grandkid. I say, look me in the eye. You look at me when I'm talking to you. So he's like this, and he's, his head's going this way. I say, look at me, and he's really struggling to look at me and to pay attention. And they'd say, he's got ADHD. But I'll tell you what, you give that kid a Nintendo Switch, and he can pay attention way better than I can. Because I can say his name 20 times, and he's just like this. And he can pay attention to what he wants to pay attention to. He doesn't have attention deficit disorder. He pays attention to what he wants to pay attention to. Let me illustrate in my own life. And I guarantee you, if I went to the doctor, they'd say I have ADHD, and I don't. I pay attention to what I want to pay attention to. I pay attention to what's important to me. So if Carrie likes to crochet, and so at night, if I'm sitting in my recliner, she's in her recliner, she's crocheting, and she starts to tell me about the pattern of blanket she's crocheting. Am I paying attention?
Yes.
Yeah. You are a smart man. But what do I have to do to pay attention? I really have to force myself to pay attention. Because am I interested in crocheting? Jim, am I interested in crocheting? No, I'm not. But because I love my wife, I'm going to really try to ignore this and pay attention to the pattern of the blanket she's crocheting. But I'll tell you what. If Carrie comes home and she sees Karen in the grocery store and she comes out and Jerry's in the vehicle with the boat behind it and they just came off the lake and they have crappies that are longer than the 5-gallon bucket is wide, and Carrie comes home and says, "Hey, I just saw Jerry and Karen and they caught these huge crappies," I can hear her whisper from across the room. I do not have attention deficit disorder. I pay attention to what I want to pay attention to. And I have to force myself, I have to discipline myself to pay attention to things that I don't want to pay attention to. So the world wants to blame behavior on the brain, and I Googled what are the most common disorders. And there was 26 disorders that the world has listed to blame our behavior on our disorder. And I'm not saying that there aren't some times there's a chemical imbalance or some kind of a medical issue, but, and I can't put a percentage on it, a lot of times it's not. It's an excuse. And it's a way to mask the real problem, which I'm going to get to. So kids aren't rebellious because of a disorder. And although there's an element of truth that's a product of their environment, the key problem's missing, and that, let's look at the biblical view. What does the Bible say about children? Where the world's view oftentimes is kids can be a burden, the Bible says they're a blessing. Children are a heritage from the Lord. In fact, we can go back to Scripture in Genesis, and God commanded Adam and Eve to have kids. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Psalm 127, 3-5 says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has a quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." So children are a blessing. Now, Proverbs 17:25 says, "A foolish son is a grief to his father," so they can be a heartache as well, "and bitterness to her who bore him." But why did God command us to have kids? What's the goal in Scripture? What is the goal of having kids? Well, Genesis 1:26-28, man was created in whose image and whose likeness? Anybody with me? We're created in God's image. And so we are to be image bearers of God. And so God wanted more image bearers. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. God wanted more image bearers. Now, this, of course, was marred by the fall. God wanted image bearers, marred by the fall. When Adam and Eve sinned, that image was marred by the fall, but recovered through redemption and sanctification. And so, because of the fall, raising more image bearers requires spiritual rescue. Look at Proverbs 19:18. "Chasten your son while there is hope," and do not set your heart on his destruction. Look at Proverbs 23, 13 and 14. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. Spiritual rescue. Because God wanted image bearers, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, but it's marred by the fall, it requires spiritual rescue. It's about preservation of a godly seed. You know, I was in continuing ed for my master's license, master electrician, and the instructor, who wasn't a believer, we were complaining about how thick the code book is. I mean, it's thick, and it changes constantly. We're complaining about it, and he said, it's your fault. And it's like, why is it our fault? He said, because you guys aren't having kids. And then he said, the average American family is having less than 2 kids. Now, I know you can't have like 1.7 kids, but it's an average. He said, the average Muslim family is having 10. And so these Muslims are coming in having more and more kids, and we're becoming a Muslim country. And he said, we have to rewrite codes because in these Muslim countries, the wiring's horrendous. So he's coming from a different point of view. But the point is this: how do we preserve a godly seed? We have children. We bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We teach them the gospel. We give them the gospel. And there's more little image bearers. So it's spiritual rescue. It's about preservation of a godly seed. It's not external conformity, but it's a changed heart. That's the goal of having kids, that we would have kids and raise them up to love and serve the Lord. Not outward conformity, but a changed heart. What's the biblical approach? Because we've seen the humanistic approach. Kids are basically good, discipline's bad. What's the biblical approach? You know, the humanistic approach, follow your feelings. Bible doesn't say follow your feelings. The Bible says don't give in to yourself, turn from yourself, your selfish desires. The Bible says that in my flesh dwells no good thing. The Bible says that we're all sinful and our hearts are desperately wicked. The Bible says we're drawn away by our own lust and enticed. And so you have the humanistic view, oh, we're all basically good. So the correct view of a kid is like my son-in-law said when our grandson was born. We're standing in the hospital, and he's holding that little baby for the first time, and the nurse comes by, and what a precious little angel. And my son, with a biblical view, said he's a filthy, rotten sinner. He is prophetic. True, right? Because we're all sinners. That little baby would sin. That little baby needed a Savior. And so the biblical view is that we're all sinners and we fall short of the glory of God. And we're all drawn away by our own lust and enticed. And in our flesh dwells no good thing. That is the correct view. And I'm not saying that children aren't precious, because they are. But we don't listen, we don't obey, we act out because we're selfish sinners. It's not little Johnny doesn't steal because he has a physical need. Little Johnny steals because he's a what? He's a sinner. He might be hungry, but why do we do wrong? Why do we sin? Because we're sinners. And it's not because of some disorder. It's not because of some physical need. It's not because we're a product of our environment. And I know there's an element of truth to that. But why did I rebel? Why did Steve Berg rebel? Because Steve Berg's a what? A sinner. Why do my grandkids disobey because they're sinners. And so little Johnny doesn't need a dose of Ritalin, which, by the way, is synthetic cocaine. Little Johnny needs what? Jesus Christ. That's what he needs. I had a cocaine addict tell me, he said, if I can't get my hands on cocaine, the next best thing is Ritalin. He says it has the same effect. Maybe not as strong. It lasts longer, but not as strong. And so what happens? We give it to our kids. Kids are sinful human beings, and parents, by and large, are allowing the school system physicians to just say, oh, your kid's got some disorder, and they put him on some kind of drug. What's the problem? Is it a disorder, or is it sin? And by and large, for the most part, and I know there's chemical imbalances, I know there's, but that is a small percentage. By and large, the issue, well, it's always sin. No matter if there's a chemical imbalance or not, we are all sinners. And so the heart of every problem is the problem of what? The heart. Ultimately, little Johnny's acting out not because his needs aren't being met or he's a product of his environment. Little Johnny's acting out because little Johnny's a sinner. And the world can't distinguish between chemical imbalances, brain disorders, and flat-out disobedience, sin. The heart of every problem is the problem of the heart, and the greatest enemy of a child, look at Proverbs 29, verse 15. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. The child's greatest enemy is himself or herself. That's the child's greatest enemy. I told you before, I have on my whiteboard in my office, it says the greatest dangers in life live inside of me, not outside of me. In other words, who's the greatest danger in Steve Berg's life? It's me. And it's right here. It's my mind and what I think on and what I dwell on. That's why we need to renew our minds. That's why I need to be in the Word. So the biblical approach, I think I'm probably way behind. Kids are sinful human beings. No child is born with wisdom. Where does the wisdom come from that we need? Where do we find it? Where do we find it? Wisdom that comes from God is what that child needs. Wisdom that comes from God is what I need. And no child is born with this wisdom. They're not born that way. So wisdom has to come from without. It must be taught. You go through Proverbs and it says, my son, hear my instruction. My son, don't forsake this. My son. And so wisdom has to come from without. Where does it come from? Where's it going to come from? God's word delivered, by and large, first and foremost, from who? The parents. It's got to come from the parents. And I know some kids don't have that, and that's why we have VBS and we have different things to help with that. But by and large, it needs to come from the parents. Wisdom must come from without. It must be taught. It comes from the Word of God, and the Bible likens children to arrows. And I've built a lot of arrows. I love to bow hunt, and so I buy the arrow shafts, and I have a fletching jig, and I clean that shaft. I make sure the shaft is straight. I do a straightness test on it. I weigh it to see if it's plus or minus a certain grain of tolerance. And I put that thing in my fletching jig, and I make sure everything is lined up. And I make sure that insert is put in straight. And I craft that thing carefully. And that's the kids are likened to arrows. We need to develop them carefully. Wisdom has to come from without. When left to himself, a child will be a fool. And I know you can lead a horse to water, you can't make him drink. I know a kid can be taught and instructed and disciplined, and they have a free will and they make a choice. And they may rebel against that. But in order to assist them in making that decision, discipline is necessary. And here's where kids might want to dismiss their parents. Discipline is necessary. Look at Proverbs 19, verse 18 again. Chasten your son while there's hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. Discipline is necessary. And this is the responsibility of the parents. You know, our son Stephen was in first grade. And we get a letter. And the letter says, we want your son needs to be tested for ADHD. And so, you know, I get that letter and I'm thinking, well, wonder what's going on. And I talked to my uncle, and his kid was in the same class. He got the same letter. So I think, well, I'm going to go pay that school teacher a visit. So I walk in and I said, what seems to be the problem? Well, he won't sit still. And, you know, he's talking to his friends during class. And I said, all right. I said, well, here's the deal. If he misbehaves, you let me know, and he's going to get a spanking, and he'll listen. And she says, well, he's not that bad. I said, well, don't send me a letter. And I never heard again from her. And that was it. Stephen had a discipline problem. And he just needed to be told that you're going to listen when the teacher's speaking. You need to sit there and listen. And so discipline is necessary. And whose responsibility is it? It's the responsibility of the parents. We saw it in chasten your son. We see in Proverbs 19, 18. Proverbs 29, 17. I'm going to go back there again. 29:17, correct your son and he'll give you rest. He will give delight to your soul. So correct your son. Proverbs 13:1, let's go back there quickly. A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. And so again, you see a parent giving instruction. Proverbs 15:5. A fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent. The main responsibility of discipline is the parents. It's not the schools, it's not the churches, it's not the government. The main responsibility is the children. And I understand that that doesn't mean that you can't give someone else the authority to discipline when your child's there. When I was in grade school, the principal had a paddle with holes drilled in it. And if you misbehaved in school, you went down there and you got whooped. And sometimes with the PA system on, so the rest of the school could hear you howl. And that was effective because other kids, well, ooh, they straightened right up. But you know what I got when I got home? I got spanked harder. The main responsibility of discipline is the parents. And you know what? When I was in fourth and fifth grade, I didn't appreciate that. But I do now, because that discipline kept me from a lot worse punishment as I grew older. That shaped and molded me, and I realized that there's consequences that I don't want to face. So what is biblical discipline? So it's the responsibility of the parents, but what is biblical discipline? Well, it's more than punishment. Yes, it involves punishment, but it's more than that. It's punitive with a purpose. It's for the benefit of the child. Dr. Jim Berg, last week in our Sunday school lesson on God's mercy, he said this. He said, the most merciful thing that a loving God can do is put pressure on us. The most loving thing we can do to a brother who's living in sin is make them feel the pressure. That's the most merciful thing we can do, is that our kids, when they are disobedient, that they feel pressure. And so this rings true in a child's life. The most merciful thing I can do as a parent, that sinning, is apply pressure. And the purpose of that is for the benefit of the child. And so Scripture talks about the rod and reproof. What is biblical discipline? It involves the rod and reproof. First, we'll go to reproof. Reproof is verbal rebuke and correction. It's showing someone their sin and summoning them to repentance. That's what reproof is. So your child hauls off and pops his sibling in the end of the nose. You pull that child aside and you say, listen, you just clocked your brother. Why'd you do that? What does God's Word say? God's Word says to be kind one to another. And you shouldn't hit your brother. God's Word says that that isn't right. And so when we disobey God, that doesn't please Him. And so reproof is correction. It's verbal rebuke and correction. It is, and this here comes out of a biblical dictionary, showing someone their sin and summoning them to repentance. Hey, this is wrong. This is what the Bible says. You need to turn from that. You need to ask God for forgiveness and then go to that person as well that you wronged. Explain to them why this is wrong. That's what reproof is. And then the rod, of course, is physical punishment that we'd call spanking. It's biblical. It's for intentional disobedience, not carelessness. And so your kid spills the milk for the third time that week. You know, you're sitting at the dinner table and he's kind of clumsy. He reaches for something, spills the milk. Is that a means of spanking him? No, it was accidental. The spanking is for intentional disobedience. Now, if he walks over the table, he looks at you, looks at the glass of milk, and swats it, he needs a whooping. That was intentional. And so the rod is intentional disobedience. Now, it needs to be enough to be grievous. Hebrews 13:24. I'm going to try and hustle here and get done as close to time as I can. Hebrews 13:24. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. You spare the rod, you hate your son. Hebrews 12:11. Let's go back to the New Testament here. Hebrews 12:11. Now, no chastening seems to be joyous for the present, but what? Painful. It hurts. It's painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. It needs to be grievous. It's supposed to hurt. And you know, I've witnessed kids getting a spanking, and I think to myself, no wonder they continue to misbehave. And if I was that kid getting that love tap, I'd be thinking, crime does pay. This doesn't hurt. It doesn't say spare the time out, spoil the child. It says spare the rod, spoil the child. There's parents that all they use is timeouts. You're going to get a timeout. There's a time that you use the rod. But it needs to be under control. Is that in your bulletin? No? It's in my notes. It does need to be under control. It should have been there. And don't try and spank a moving target. The board of correction needs to go on the seat of understanding, not alongside the head. And it needs to be done out of what? Love, not anger. Make sure that the discipline is because you love them. And it's for their benefit. Biblical communication, or biblical discipline, communicates. Look at Proverbs chapter 3. I mean, make the punishment meet the crime. I'm not saying everything deserves a spanking, but when it does, it does need to be grievous. Proverbs 3:11-12, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights." What does biblical discipline communicate? It communicates love and delight and security. You know, I was coaching the high school wrestling team, and when I started coaching, I laid down some rules that these kids just were not used to. The previous coach allowed some things to go on. They could come and go out of the room as they pleased. Anytime they wanted, they'd come and go out of the room. They'd cuss and swear, it didn't matter. No consequences. Practice was optional. They could come if they wanted. They didn't have to. There's no consequences. So day one, I say, listen, you don't leave this room. You don't walk out those doors unless you get my permission. You come and ask me. You walk out the doors, you will be facing consequences. You cuss and swear, you're doing extra conditioning. There's kids that did a lot of push-ups in the first couple weeks. You miss practice, there's going to be consequences. But I had one wrestler, and I said, you break my rules or the State High School League rules, you're going to pay the consequences. So I had a wrestler, and it was summer, and I'm standing there talking to this friend of mine who happened to employ this kid, and he says, he won't quit vaping. I said, really? Well, that's a violation of the State High School League rules. So I called the AD, and I said, kid's vaping. He needs to pay the consequences. Did you see him? I said, no, but it came from a reliable source. He's vaping. He needs to pay the consequences. Okay, so we call him in, gets his high school violation. He has to miss two events. That kid saw me, and he was so mad. I can't believe you did this to me. I said, I didn't do this to you. You did this to you. And so goes through practice, and then he comes back, and I put my arm around him. I said, you know why I turned you in, don't you? And he said, yeah. I said, why? He said, because you love me. I said, you're right. I love you too much to let you harm your body or violate a rule so you start violating more rules and pay for it more in the future. And so biblical discipline communicates love. Letting your kid buy with stuff does not communicate love. It's delight, the son in whom he delights. He takes pleasure and he genuinely cares about. Biblical discipline communicates delight, and biblical discipline communicates security. Hebrews chapter 12, the Lord, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. How come I didn't spank the neighbor kids? I wanted to sometimes. How come we didn't? Because they're not my kids. But you spank your kids, you chasten your kids because they're your kids. And so that chastening, that discipline communicates love and delight and security. I know I was the son of Jim Berg. You know how I knew? He didn't spank my cousin down the road. But I got it. She should have got it more. She says no, but I say yes. But we got spanked because we were his kids. And that communicated love and delight and security. So very quickly, the so what? Set up priorities. Have kids if God allows. And remember the goal. What's the goal? To shape and mold little image bearers. Raise your kids to love the Lord and to serve the Lord. And I know kids make their own choices. You can't force them. But discipline them for the purpose of godliness. Open your Bible, Proverbs 16:23. Says, the heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. So open your Bible. Have your kids in church. You need wisdom and your kids are watching. Size up the heart, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he grows old, he'll not depart from it. That's not a guarantee. It's not a promise, but it is a principle. Size up the heart. Remember the principle of arrow, and I mentioned arrows before. I'm not going to take the time, but Psalm 127, 1 through 5, talks about children are arrows, and blesses the man that has his quiver full of them. And I mentioned this, but arrows are developed or crafted carefully. Be careful with your kids. Develop them carefully because they're destroyed easily. I take that care and I make my arrows, and I went out this week and I was trying to sight in so I can beat Isaac on Wednesday when we shoot 3D, and I shot my nock and I wrecked my arrow. They're destroyed easily and they're delivered powerfully. Think about this. My influence is carried to a generation that I will never see. Think about that. Your influence is carried to a generation that you will never see in how you develop and craft and shape and deliver your children. We have God's instruction manual here on parenting and discipline. Let's follow it and have our kids in it so we can deliver them powerfully and influence that generation that we won't see, should the Lord tarry, so that they will be light bearers to raise more light bearers. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word that we have, and although this can be a difficult topic, thank you that we have your instruction manual. Thank you that you are a loving Father who chastens and disciplines us. So Lord, I pray for those that are raising kids right now that are in their home. Give them wisdom to use the rod and reproof wisely and shape and mold their children to be light bearers. Grandparents, we still have opportunity to invest. Those that haven't yet had children but someday will. Lord, give them wisdom. Help us to remember the goal and be in your word and be in church and to grow in grace and knowledge so that we can impact that next generation for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Brian.
Thanks, Pastor Steve. Let's turn in our